good to see Jesse. He's off fighting for our country in the desert. I don't know where you've been, Jesse. I'm just making that up. But it's good to see you. So we're continuing a series today on discipleship. And the title of my message is From Disciple to Disciple Maker. And I would even say that a disciple is a disciple maker. And that's the point I want to make today. And my text is in Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." And this is the end. This is the very end of Matthew's gospel. You know, something notable that's missing here is Matthew didn't record the ascension of Jesus Christ. That's like something that was important, right? Why didn't he add that to the end of his gospel here? And I think, you know, the end of something is important. Whenever you see the end, someone is trying to make a statement, a conclusion. You know, it's important that we have good endings to things. And I think what Matthew is trying to do here is he's trying to emphasize something. He's trying to say this right here, the ascension is important, but this right here is the message. We are given this task, go. You know, he didn't try to make the point that Christ is risen and seated at the right hand of God, but he tried to make the point that, hey, we have a commission and we have a responsibility to go into all the world. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. So this is a mission, this is a ministry, this is a responsibility. And I feel this responsibility, you know, as a teacher, as a leader in this church, that this is something that we have to ensure that happens. We have to ensure that we're doing this. We have to ensure that as a church, we're carrying this gospel to others and we're teaching others and it's reproducing in others because this is the purpose of Christ. I want to use a prop here. You guys have seen this. Let me bring it over here. I'm not going to go into detail about this. You guys know we have a class. We talk about this is our vision statement, love, grow, serve, go. But I want you to understand that this is cute, isn't it? Love, grow, serve, go. We got a nice sign, has a heart. That's cute, huh? And it's memorable. It's memorable, but I think the most important part is that it's actually based in Scripture. It's based on the Bible. And this is how the disciples of the New Testament experienced their new life in Christ. Jesus, see, he called them out of their ordinary experience and brought them into his experience. And I don't believe he was just passing by and he said, hey, you guys come follow me. And they're like, who is this guy? You know, like, are you really going to follow somebody you don't know who they are? And maybe he was famous, but I really believe this, that there was a relationship that had been formed. They had an idea of who Jesus was. They knew him. He had talked to them. He loved them. I don't believe it was just a passing relationship. But the thing is he brought them into a community with the other disciples, and he taught them. And most of Jesus' teaching, when you see that he taught, it said he sat down and he taught his disciples. He's not teaching crowds of people. He's teaching his disciples. The message was directed at people that he called disciples, people that he loved. His instruction and teaching, he taught them by his words, but I think more importantly than his words, he taught us by his example. He gave them an example in which to follow. He loved them. He caused them to grow. So he loved them. He caused them to grow. He made a special point one night after he'd eaten a meal with them. He girded himself with a towel and he washed their feet. In John 13, it records this. He says, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If then I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor he who is sent is greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." And then a little while later, he says this to them. He says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you." He's saying, love one another, and this is how you're going to love one another. Do it like I did to you. I gave you an example that you could follow. Love one another, I have loved you. You are also to love one another. And then he said, this is the key thing. This is how you know that you're my disciple. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for another. He's like, if there's one distinguishing characteristic of a disciple of Jesus Christ, it is that they have love for one another. You should love others by serving them just as Jesus Christ did. So that's the third part, serve. This is how you can know if you're a disciple. Are you loving others? Are you teaching them by example? Then he tells them this. After that, he says, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. That's the go. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in my name, teaching them to observe my commandments. So I want to recap this for you. Jesus loved his disciples. He was friendly. He had a relationship. He made friends with sinners, and then he made disciples of his friends. And he told them in John 15, he says, no longer do I call you servants, for the servants don't know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends. For everything that I've heard from my Father, I have given to you. He called them out of their current context, and he created an environment in which they were learned from him by his word and example. He created a community for them to grow. He himself served them as well as serving others. He gave them that example. He girded himself. He served them. He was a servant to them. And he showed them how to serve others, right? There was practical times in Jesus' life where he was breaking bread, and that was a miracle. He turned loaves and fishes into, he fed 5,000 people with loaves and fishes, right? But now his disciples were the ones that brought the loaves and the fishes. His disciples the one that divided and gave out to everybody. So he's saying, hey, this is how you're going to serve others. And that's a practical way to serve others. That's not, you know, they're not out there forming relationships. They're just practically serving people. That's an important part. Then he told them, go and do likewise. Go and do as I have done. But then he also said, greater things than these will you do. He's like, you're going to do greater things than I've shown you, because I'm going to my Father. I'm going to empower you for this. So love, grow, serve, go. These are the four steps every disciple must take. But now I want to show you something that we haven't ever shown anyone before. This is something new. I'm going to show you, this is 1, 2, 3, 4. I want to show you steps 5, 6, and 7. Because 7's a good number. We want to have 7, right? Because that's like in the Bible, 7 is the number of completion. And these next steps are simple. I want to promise you they're easy to remember. Most importantly, though, they don't require us to get new signs. I think that's important. We don't want to spend money on new signs. So this is easy, right? So, but let me just kind of break this down for you. Love, right? Experience the love of God. At some point, love, grow, serve, go is really about the self. It's really about focused on us. You need to come to church. That's what we say when we teach this. We say, love God, come to church, because that's where we experience the love of God. And just to be clear with you, what we really are after, right, when we say experience the love of God, we want to show love to people, but ultimately we want people to come down here and receive the Holy Spirit, because that is the love of God right there, and that's an undeniable experience. And that's when you know that, hey, God really does love me, and he really does love all these people. That's love, right? And that's when you experience God's love. Grow in faith. You want to integrate into the body of Christ. How do we do that? We want to connect with other people, because we believe that growth happens in the context of relationships. And when you are baptized in Jesus' name, you are baptized into that body. You take on that name we all have in common, and you become a member of the body of Christ. And that's the part where you become able to grow in the body of Christ. You have to be connected to the head. You have to be connected to the source, and that is Jesus Christ. Serve. We have a class that we do, Starting Point. You can ask me about it if you haven't taken it. But the main point of that class is for you to discover your gifts and your calling. That's the main purpose of that class. Because we believe if you're a member of the body of Christ, if you have received the Holy Spirit and you've been baptized into his name, then he is going to gift you with something so you can operate as a member of the body of Christ, right? What is that? Well, that's for you to find out. That's for you to discover. I don't know what it is. I couldn't tell you. But God has a gift and a purpose for everyone in his body. And that is, what is that? That's step 3. And step 4 is for you to go and make disciples and serve others. That's the most important step. But let me just talk about step 5, 6, and 7 here. So then we come down here to go. Then we have to go back up the chart here, right? Except the focus is different. The focus is on others. And this is the part I think that we miss. is we have to go and make disciples. Disciples are other people. Disciples are our friends and family. Disciples are our coworkers. Disciples are the people that are in the world, right? And we go, and then we serve them. We're not serving for ourselves. It's not about my ministry. It's not about my service. It's about others. It's not about my position and titles. No, it's about what I can do for others. And you know, in this church, we have categories of ministries, and we want you to get involved in them. And a few weeks back, we said, we invited everybody to, hey, come and learn about these ministries and just get involved, right? We want you to do that. But I want you to know that once you just get this mindset of, hey, this is all about other people, this is all about serving others, the categories don't really, you don't need categories, you don't need distinctions of ministry, because you're just serving others from the heart. You're letting the Holy Spirit guide you, and you're letting the Holy Spirit flow through you. The point of your serving is others. And when you do this, you're serving not to exalt yourself, but you're restoring somebody else to a right relationship with their Creator. That's what you're doing. You're restoring them to a right relationship with their Creator. Now get this. So we're serving others. We're causing them to grow. So we're causing growth, but the growth now is not about us. It's not about us growing. It's not about us being connected. It's about us connecting to other people. So where am I at? 4, 5, 6, step 6, right? I got to keep track here. And when we do that, right, when we're connecting other people, and the purpose, the emphasis is, hey, they're growing, then what we're doing here is we're producing the fruit of the Spirit. That's the fruit that the Spirit produces. The Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit that the Spirit produces is love. The thing that comes out of us is love. When we're focused on serving others so that they can grow, that's what love is, when we have that others focused. And Jesus says love is what makes a disciple. And in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, it doesn't matter how often you speak in tongues. It doesn't matter how often you prophesy and use your spiritual gift. It doesn't matter how much you give. He says you can give your body to be burned, and it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how much faith you have. Now, faith is important, right? It's the basis of our salvation. It's the basis of all we do. But he says you can have all faith so as to move mountains, but if you don't have love, it profits you nothing. Love is what makes a disciple. And Jesus says, by this, all people will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The fruit of the Spirit is the mark of a mature disciple and a mature church. Now, I want to talk about some obstacles to becoming a disciple maker. This is how you go from being a disciple to being a disciple maker. Love, grow, serve, go, and then serve others so that they can grow, so that you can produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life and in their life, right? 5, 6, and 7. It doesn't take a long time to be able to get to step 7. It just takes the right focus. And I feel like sometimes we have made it too complicated for people, you know? And there's all these kind of imagined obstacles in our minds or imagined reasons why we cannot be a disciple maker or we should not make disciples. But I want to tell you that you don't need to be a teacher and you do not need to be a religious expert. In fact, here's the thing, you're not ever going to be a good Christian until you restore the aim of discipleship, and that is others. You don't need a Bible education to be a disciple maker. Now, here's the thing, folks, I'm a teacher. I want everybody to know the Bible. It is my calling and my purpose for you to understand the Bible and for me to explain things to you in a way that makes sense, and most importantly, for me to explain things to you in a way that it's easy to take action on it and apply it to your life and do it and see the fruit and see the result of the Bible in your life. That's what I live for. So I want you to learn more about the Bible. If you don't understand it, you know, I want that. But I want you to know you don't need a Bible education to be a disciple maker. And I want to prove this to you. Not even the apostles were well educated in the Word of God. And early on in the church, they said this. They said, hey, let's appoint people to these other ministries in the church of serving tables and providing for the widows so that we can devote ourselves to the Word of God and of prayer. They needed to devote themselves to the Word of God and prayer. And I feel like Peter, you know, he didn't have an education in the Word of God, and he preached this sermon in Acts 2 that was just magnificent. But he preached that under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit that gave him the power to do that. And I think a few days later, he stepped back, you know, because you're not like anointed 100% of the time. And he's like, you know what? People are going to expect me to know those things that I just said, you know, in front of everybody. So he realized, you know what? I need to study the Bible. I think that was the point when he realized he needed to study the Bible. This is why I think that, you know. Jesus was only with his disciples for less than 3 years. That was it. Less than 3 years, you know. They didn't spend 10 years in the growth stage. They didn't go to seminary. They were babies when he sent them out, spiritual newborns. Why would Jesus do this to them? Because success is dependent upon his spirit and upon his power, not ours. Amen. He told them this in John 14. He said, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he's going to teach you all things, and he's going to bring to your remembrance all the things that I spoke to you. Now, think about that for a minute. If the Holy Spirit had to remind them of the stuff that Jesus said, I mean, they weren't taking notes, were they? They didn't even remember half the things that Jesus said. They walked with him for 3 years, but Jesus is saying, you know what? You're going to need supernatural help just to remember the things that I said to you over these 3 years, because everything I said is important, right? And that's why we have the Gospels today. I would imagine if I walked with someone for 3 years, it would be really hard for me to write a biography of them unless I was taking notes the whole time. But Jesus says, hey, don't worry about the notes, guys. I'm going to help you out here. These disciples were uneducated men and astounded the religious rulers of the day when they healed a man at the gate, a lame man who had been crippled. They came and interrogated them. And they said, these men speak with authority. It's obvious that they have been with Jesus, but it's also obvious that they are uneducated and unlearned. They weren't eloquent people, yet they were able to do what God has called them to do. You don't need an education to make disciples. You don't need to be a member of our church for 7 years to be a disciple maker. And I want you to know I'm all about discipleship. I'm saying that, and that's me. I'm disciple. I want to teach people. I want people to learn the Bible, right? But I want you to know that you don't need any of that to start being a disciple maker today. I'm trying to take away some excuses today. You just need three things, and you may have heard this before. You only need three things to start being a disciple maker. You need to repent and be baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's Acts 2 and 38, chapter 2, verse 38. Then the Holy Spirit is going to empower you to be a witness. You will receive power to be witnesses to me. That's what Jesus told his disciples before his ascension. He says, I'm going to give you power. If you wait in Jerusalem for just a few days, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and that power is going to give you the ability to witness to me. This is all you need to experience. Once you've experienced this, once you've experienced God's love, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and once you've been baptized in Jesus' name and become a member of his body, all you need to do is let that Holy Spirit empower you to be a witness to others. Just tell people about that experience. Tell people who you are. Make a friend. That's all this is about. Make a friend and tell them who Jesus is. And let me tell you, when you do that, and you know, sometimes I think having a Bible education is almost a deficit. It's almost a challenge, right? Because it's like, oh no, now I have to know doctrine. I have to explain it the right way. What if I explain it the wrong way? You know, let's just tell people about your experience. Tell it from your point of view. Tell it about how Jesus changed your life, what he did for you. Tell them about where you were yesterday and where you are today. That's all you have to do. You have to just, and the Holy Spirit is going to empower you. Things are going to happen in your life that you did not expect, that you did not know God could do. God is going to confirm his word that you're speaking to others. Amen? But repentance, that's just turning away from the life that's lived for your own purpose and making a commitment to yourself to pursue the life that God has for you. Repentance is a death to self. The apostle says, for you have died and your life is hid with Christ in God. And Jesus told a man named Nicodemus, you have to be born of water and of spirit to enter the kingdom of heaven. Being born of water is baptism, and that symbolizes our natural rebirth. A baby is born in water. And when a mother goes into labor, right, the water breaks and the baby is coming right after that. You're baptized by disciples. You're baptized by human beings. You're not baptized by angels. God, like, people baptize you. That symbolizes your birth into God's kingdom naturally, the church. You're part of the body of Christ. And Jesus is the head of that body, and all members receive nourishment from that head. And if you've been baptized in Jesus' name, this is so important, then you have been born into this family. You've taken on that name. You're a part of a community that is named after Jesus Christ. And I'm so happy every time we baptize someone here. I'm so happy every time somebody comes and decides to make that commitment, decides to take on that wonderful name. You know, we baptized Leah Weldy at VBS, and I was so glad. I'm like, man, this is what this is about. VBS, getting kids baptized, letting kids experience the love of God. That's what this church is about. That's what the gospel is about. And I think we make things complicated, but we need to bring it back to the simplicity of the gospel message. There's power in the name of Jesus for those who believe. That name you take on is powerful. And I want you to know you can access that power through his name. The Bible says that the rulers of the darkness of this world are subject to Jesus' name. So when we speak the name of Jesus, we need to speak it with intention. The Bible says don't take his name in vain because it's a holy name. It's a name that has power. If we speak it and we don't speak it with intention, then it's taking away the power of that name. Even in your prayers, even when you're praying to God, use that name with intention. Because the Philippians says that is a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. This is not a platitude, folks. This is not hyperbole. This is not a figure of speech. This is a theological truth. They that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. When we are baptized in the name of Jesus, we are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We're baptized in all those names. Jesus says, I have come in my Father's name. He said, I and my Father are one. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's saying, in Jesus, the Father of creation is more fully revealed. That name, that Old Testament covenant name of Yahweh, is more fully revealed in Jesus. And he also said, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, the Holy Spirit will come in my name. That name is Jesus. The name of the Father is Jesus, more fully revealed. The name of the Son is Jesus. The name of the Holy Spirit is Jesus. When you're baptized in Jesus' name, you are baptized into a name of power. And Jesus is a name that has power. In Mark, it says, in my name they will cast out demons. They will lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Paul instructs us that whatever we do in word or deed, that we do it in the name of Jesus. He says, let all your words and your actions be congruent with that name. Let your conduct be worthy of that what that name represents, of who that name represents. Walk and talk according to the character of Christ. When you are baptized in Jesus' name, you are being born into an eternal family. And you become part of Christ's body. You take on that name, you should be identified by that name. Everything you do should carry what that name represents. But merely using that name, and I'm so glad we have that name, aren't you? Merely using that name does not create a relationship with God. We have to be born of water and of spirit. See, the church baptizes you, we welcome you, but God gives the Holy Ghost to them that ask. Amen? The Holy Spirit is what enables a life of transformation, a relationship in which day by day you are made closer into his image. The Bible says, repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. This is all you need to be a disciple maker. I'm trying to take away some excuses. This is all you need to be a disciple maker. Making a disciple is about taking this new life of power and purpose in Christ and connecting to someone else. When we do that, there's a flow of God's grace through us, and that is how you know that you're spiritually alive, right? This is generally an indication of life, isn't it? When things are flowing. When things stop flowing, that is bad. When blood's flowing through the veins, when water and nutrients are flowing through plant veins, whatever you call those. I'm not a biologist. I forgot the word for it. But that's how you know things are alive, when things are flowing. The Spirit of God is flowing through you and into other people. Another thing about life is that all life reproduces. Life produces life. The Word of God created life. God created the world through his word. The word of God is life. Therefore, Christ must be reproduced in others because it is life. There has to be reproduction. If it becomes all about my growth and my experience with God, then it's no longer fruit that bears a seed. It's no longer fruit that's able to reproduce when it's all about me, when it's all self-centered. And there may be characteristics and qualities that look genuinely Christian, like love and joy and peace and patience. But ultimately, these qualities will die with us. You know, it's one thing for you to have love and joy and peace and patience and cultivate that in your life. But if it's just for you and it's not for anybody else, what good is it? Well, I mean, it's good for you, but it's going to die with you. That's all. That's as far as it goes. We are reproducing that name of Jesus, that pattern of his character, that identity in his name. We are representatives of that name. All fruit contains a seed, and the seed contains the genetic material in which to reproduce itself. When it's planted in an environment that's ideal, right, that has all the things it needs, then it germinates, and then it says, hey, now it's time to grow. It sprouts, it grows, it reproduces after its kind. You know, one of my favorite fruits of this season, of the summertime, is watermelon. You guys like watermelon? Amen. And I've just realized, just the other day, I have kids, and they're young, and there's a generation who doesn't realize that watermelons are really supposed to have seeds. You guys remember, like, eating watermelons with seeds and spitting seeds? If you remember having seed-spitting contests, that means you're old. You're dating yourself there, spitting watermelon seeds. Man, you're getting old, because they don't make watermelons with seeds anymore, do they? Seedless watermelons are great to eat, but they're sterile, right? They can't reproduce in the wild. In Luke 10, Jesus says, hey, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Be wise as serpents, be harmless as doves. He's saying, I'm not sending you out in this protected environment. I'm sending you out in the wild. You have to be able to reproduce in the wild. Fruit without a seed, and this is something interesting I learned. Fruit without a seed needs constant human interaction. Someone has to take a regular watermelon seed and then, like, genetically modify them, you know, to produce. Because think about that. They have to plant a seed in the ground, and that seed makes fruit that has no seeds. So there has to be a seed to start out with. So there has to be this constant human interaction where somebody has to make these watermelons that produce seeds for seedless watermelons, right? And there is some irony here, right? I feel like people who need this constant, people who don't produce fruit that's able to reproduce, those are the people who need, like, constant pastoring, you know? They need people in their life to be like, hey, come on, let's be happy, let's be joyful, let's be patient, let's be kind. They need the constant pastoring. And you know, if you go online and read about how this happens, it, like, takes three generations of watermelons to produce the seedless watermelon. The seedless watermelon is, like, the fourth generation. The seed that creates the seedless watermelon is called a triploid, because it has three sets of chromosomes per cell, right? It has all this extra genetic information, and somehow that makes it sterile. I don't know. There's a great video on the internet about it. Just look up seedless watermelons. Why don't watermelons have seeds? It'll give you some knowledge there. But think about this. It has three sets of chromosomes per cell. It has three times the amount of genetic information that it really needs to reproduce. One preacher lamented this. He says, there is a generation of Christians that is overfed and underexercised. And I think Virgil taught on this subject a while back, just a few weeks ago, on this same series, informed but not transformed. A lot of Christians, they take in all this information. They come to church and we're just informed, we're informed, we're formed, and we have the Bible in us three times over, and we can't reproduce after the word, right? You don't need to have the Bible three times over. You don't need three sets or four sets of genetic information in order to reproduce. You just need what I just told you, the three things. You need that salvation experience. You need the love of God in your life, and you need to trust the power of God in your life. And the reason, I think, that we're not being transformed is because the purpose of discipleship is not self, it's others. The purpose of being a disciple is other people. It's not about you, it's about others. You know, I have kids, and I've realized that having kids is this sham. It's all about the grandchildren. See, grandparents, I've realized grandparents, they get the joy of having children without any of the responsibilities. You know, they and the money they spend on the children is like, that's not really what the kids need. It's like, my kids need underwear, and you're buying them like candy and toys and stuff. You know, man, grandparents have it good. And sometimes these kids of mine will run you ragged. I'm just like, and I think, man, I am a complete failure as a parent. I'm just like, what am I doing wrong? You know, I have these thoughts. And then, you know, I wake up and I'm like, you know, it's all worth it. It's all worth it because these kids are great. These kids are a joy. And one day I'm going to be a grandparent and I'm going to have all the joy without any of the responsibility, I hope. But, you know, some people want that position of granddad. They want to be a jolly old granddad without putting in any of the work. See, the reason you get to be a granddad is because you've already suffered. You've already spent 3 decades of your life without getting any sleep. You know, you've earned it, right? We have to be willing to put in the work. We have to be willing to invest in the lives of others. We have to be willing to reproduce after that spiritual seed that has been planted in us in Jesus' name. More important than having natural children by birth or adoption is having spiritual children. And if you have genuinely experienced the love of God, that you know that this is not something that we can contain within ourselves. If you've received the gift of the Holy Spirit, you've been born again spiritually, and that is an amazing experience. But for me, and I think this is true for you as well, you know that that joy and that energy is of that experience is quickly dissipated. You know, if we don't immediately begin to pour it into others. And I remember there was a zeal that I once had. I received the Holy Spirit on the missions field in Guatemala, and that was awesome. And I'm just like, I was so full of zeal. And I had no, and I came home, and I was like, I was kind of frustrated, because I'm like, man, what am I supposed to do with my life? I want to do something for God. And there wasn't like an opening, there wasn't a door, there wasn't an obvious path for me. And I'm like, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go back to the missions field. In Jesus' name, that's what I'm going to do. And that's what I felt led to do, right? That's what I wanted to do. But, you know, that cost money. Like, I didn't have any money. My parents didn't have any money, so it didn't happen. And, you know, it just I watched my zeal slowly dissipate, slowly fade away. And that's because I missed the point here. And, you know, I didn't have anybody to show me this. I didn't have anybody to tell me, hey, it's about other people. It's like, you don't need to travel over land and sea to go make a disciple. In fact, Jesus told the Pharisees, he's like, hey, you guys, you travel over land and sea to win one proselyte, and then when they're converted, you make them twice as much a child of hell than yourself. You know, he's saying, hey, look, like, just do the things the law requires, love one another. And, you know, I had a zeal for missions, and I still do, but I want you to know that that reason I had that zeal, that's the pull of the Holy Spirit. That's not something I invented in my head. That was the Holy Spirit drawing me. That was saying, hey, you need to pour this out into other people. When you first receive the Holy Spirit, I want you to understand that that feeling is like, hey, you better go and pour that into somebody else. You better go connect to somebody else so that there can be a flow. And I don't know why you came to this church. Maybe a friend invited you here. Maybe you came for the teaching and preaching. That would make me feel good, wouldn't it, if you came here for the teaching. Maybe you just love our worship or that atmosphere of worship that is here that we're about to enter into when we go into our worship service. But I want you to know there's something far better than these reasons for coming to church. There's something far better for making your life about discipleship. And that is purpose and meaning for your life now and an eternal hope. But the focus of this life now in Christ has to be other people. We need to restore that purpose of discipleship. And I'm almost done here. There is power that's going to be given to you when you make your life about his purpose. His purpose has to be about others and not about self. We have to reproduce a healthy disciple. I want to address one more objection here before I'm done. One more objection to why I can't be a disciple maker. And that objection is, I'm not a good Christian. I'm not a good person. I'm a sinner, right? But I want you to know, until you focus on other people, you won't be a good Christian. This is a self-fulfilling prophecy. I'm not a good Christian, therefore, I can't pour my life into others. Well, you're not going to be a good Christian until you pour your life into others. Because then God's power and God's focus is not going to flow through you. We have to make our life about other people. The fruit of the Spirit is for others. Love is for others. Joy is for others. Peace is for others. And patience is for others. The Bible says against such there is no law. You know, the speed limit outside here on this road is about 55, I think. I don't know. But, you know, you could drive, like, let's be real. We're all reasonable people here. We can probably go 65 or 70 and still be pretty safe. The law was not made for reasonable people, was it? The law is made for that one person who's just going to take it too far, that one person who's just going to drive recklessly. See, the law is made to make sure people get along with each other, isn't it? But the Bible is saying here in Galatians, it says, against such there is no law. It's saying, hey, if you make your focus about others, you're not going to be breaking any laws. You're actually going to be fulfilling the purpose of law to begin with. Philippians 2 and 1 through 4. Actually, let me, I'm kind of running out of time here. Let me just skip down. That's a good scripture. You can read it when you get home. It's a homework for you. Galatians 5 and 16 through 18. I say this, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. I want you to understand, see, salvation is a direction in which we walk. He's saying walk in the Spirit. Why is he saying walk in the Spirit? Because walking is an action, and it's a direction. It's an action, and it's a direction. Do what the Holy Spirit desires, and you won't be compelled to do what the human body desires. He calls it a walk because it's both an action and a direction. So if your excuse for not being a disciple maker is that you have sin in your life, then you misunderstand the point. The purpose is others. That's the direction. I want to tell you the direction is others. If we get the direction right, God can deal with the sin in your life. God can give you a power to overcome any temptation. But I want you to understand, we have to make sure our direction is right, and we have to make sure we're not sitting or standing, but we are walking in that direction. And I want to tell you, that direction that we should be walking in to have the power that we need to have to overcome, that direction is other people. That direction is other disciples, is other Christians. In Jesus' name. So, in conclusion, we have to go serve others so that they can grow. So I want you to remember this. Go make disciples. Go serve others so that they can grow. And you can stand with me, and I'll close right now. Ken Boa, he's an author. He said, this is a quote that I liked. He said, Christianity is not a religion, it is a relationship. Christianity is not a list of rules and regulations. Instead, it is the presence and power of a person who indwells us and promises to never leave us or forsake us. I would modify that a little bit to say that Christianity has indeed become a list of rules and regulations, but being a disciple has always been about relationship. Being a disciple has always been about relationship. The reason you're connecting to God is so that you can connect to others. A disciple is a disciple maker. And I'm speaking to you from my heart today because I really feel in the Holy Spirit that this is something that our church needs to get a hold of. If you feel stuck in your walk with God and your relationship with God, we need to connect to others so that God can flow through us. If we don't connect to others, all the power and all the blessings of God just stay here, and there's nowhere for it to go. And we're asking God, hey, I need you here, I need you there. And it's like, okay, well, let's let it flow through us, and then we can receive more of God's Spirit. I think we're spiritually full. We're spiritually full, but we have to empty ourselves so that we can be refilled. In Jesus' name, if it's all about me, then there is no flow. If we're not giving freely of what God has given to us, then there is no flow. If your relationship with God is dry, if the zeal has dissipated, then you need to refocus on what matters to God, and that is other people. And, you know, I get this a lot. We teach that starting point class. It doesn't matter if you're a people person or not. There's a lot of people who aren't people persons. You know, you probably won't believe it if I told you. We do this personality test, and I am not a people person, you know? But here's the thing. Most of the people who are like, hey, I'm not a people person, you know, most of them that I talk to, they're married, so they at least got one person to like them, you know? Hey, you can do that again. You can figure out how to make someone else a friend. And, you know, you're not socially broken. And a lot of people get stuck right here at the grow part because they make it all about themselves. And they say, hey, I'm not growing. Like, why am I not growing? And they get stuck right there. But that's what happens when religion becomes all about self. And I don't know if you checked in with yourself lately, but you've got problems. You've probably got some serious problems. You need to check in with yourself and be like, self, we've got some problems. But when you make your focus other people, your problems become smaller, don't they? Because you're not magnifying things. You're not saying, woe is me. Your problems become smaller. More importantly, when you focus on others, the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit begin to flow through you. It's going to empower you, and it's going to grow you. Amen. Let's pray and be dismissed in Jesus' name. God, I thank you so much for your presence and your power. I thank you, God, because you've given us this wonderful word. You've given us this wonderful church, God, that's able to grow us. You've given us this Holy Spirit that's able to flow through us. God, I ask you that you would help us to change the focus of our relationship with you, that it wouldn't be about ourselves, but be about others. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to thank you all for coming today. If you are a first-time guest, we want to meet with you at the end of service in the hospitality room. We'd just like to get to know you. And I want you to remember today, we have students who are traveling.